with you. I don't know which one to use. My thanks to Pastor Jack for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Incidentally, I forgot to be attired properly for the last St. Patrick's Day, so I'm catching up. I also apologize because I thought I had forwarded my sermon outline to Anna for duplication in the bulletin, but I didn't get the email address correctly, even though I had sent it twice. So my apologies. If you desire, you can inscribe in the particular bulletin that you have. Before we begin the Word, let's look to the Lord of the Word. Father, I pray that you bless the Word of God, not because I am speaking, but because you have spoken. As we look into the Word this morning from the heart and the lips and the hand of the prophetic writer Isaiah, we pray that we'll have discernment, but also understanding of God's prime purpose in sending His Son, the Savior Messiah, Jesus, into the world. May you be honored, and we learn and be blessed. We pray in His name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. In the latter part of the 1800s in America, there were preachers moving about the country, and they oftentimes went to various towns and many towns during the course of a day and being on horseback and all the rest. And before modern conveniences, they decided by themselves or those who were with them, they said, I've got to have a sermon that's very short, very succinct, that I can memorize so that when I go, I know exactly what I'm saying all the time. I don't get messed up and through, and I'll be able to repeat it constantly as I move about. So that was done, and they memorized a written sermon specifically prepared, which they could repeat again and again and again and again wherever they went. And many of the towns and places where they went, people would gather together on the outside, and to have a greater exposure and their voice to have more carriage, they would stand in a stump. They would stand in a stump, and there they would speak and share the message that they had regarding their political aspirations, their desire for their votes, or for a particular issue that they were raising. Well, since that became quite common, eventually what they were doing was called a stump speech. You heard that? Well, that's a stump speech. I'm not a politician, but I am a preacher of long standing in life. And I'm going to give a stump speech this morning. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Thank you. Take this. I had one underneath. But you don't spill this one. Isaiah chapter 11. And I will be reading the first 10 verses. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear, or the reverence of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leper will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child will put his hand in a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy and all my mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will be as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The background for this piece of scripture is this, that Isaiah has been speaking prophetically about the coming of the one who would be Messiah, the HaMashiach, Yeshua ultimately, Jesus. But he has already spoken, as Pastor Jack has shared, that the Messiah would be one who would be born of a virgin. His name would be called Emmanuel, as we sung, you have just sung. And when you come later in chapter 9, he says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that is an enlargement of what is said in Isaiah 7:14 about the Mary, the virgin being born of the Messiah being born of the virgin. For it says that a child is born. The implication that he has humanity. But it says the son is given. The implication he already was. In other words, his deity. But then it says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And that picture is descriptive or figurative, because when the Jewish king ascended or walked, he had a robe that was put on his shoulders, which was the symbol that he had the government, he had the rule, he had the authority. And then Isaiah went on to say, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there would be no end, really. What you have when you come to Isaiah 11 is a picking up of the coming of the Messiah, who will be born of a virgin, would be both man and God, but who would be ultimately the governor or the ruler of the world, the earth. And you have descriptive in Isaiah chapter 11 in figurative words, a picture of what will transpire when he, as it is ultimately, is on this earth ruling. Have you ever thought or wondered why, when the Lord Jesus, in answer to his disciples' question, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, pray after this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus, by coming the first time, he has not established a kingdom on earth. God's kingdom is not on earth. But when Jesus returns the second time, he will rule over the kingdom of God on the earth. So that's what he said to the Jewish people. Pray to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what you have in Isaiah 11 is a description of partial manners in which the kingdom of God will be on earth, overseen by Jesus the Messiah. By Jesus the Messiah. Now, in chapters 10 and 11 of Isaiah, in the course, God led the prophet to use the metaphor of a tree to be figurative of peoples or nations. And it's used of nations that are rising tall and strong, but of nations who are brought down, chopped down, and brought to nothing. The term is used with application to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, as well as to the Assyrians, who would bring down the northern kingdom of Israel. That happened, as Pastor Jack has already shared with you, that God used the Assyrians to bring down, to chop down the tree of the northern kingdom Israel, ultimately in 722 B.C. But when you come to the latter part of chapter 10 in the book of Isaiah, you have a description of what God is going to do to the Assyrians. Look at chapter 10, the last two verses. God says this of the people of Israel, who he used to bring down the northern kingdom because of his sinfulness. See, the Lord Almighty will top off the boughs of the great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thicket with an axe. Lebanon, that's referring to Assyria, will fall before the mighty one. Now, the northern kingdom was brought down. God used that kingdom, that evil kingdom, to bring down the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C. In 605 B.C., historians tell us that was the end of the Assyrian kingdom. But there is a third kingdom that is also referred to in the context of Isaiah and its picture of trees being brought down as representative nations that will come to the conclusion. And the third deals with the southern kingdom of Judah, the capital city of which was Jerusalem, whereas Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And they should have learned that God brought down their northern kingdom of Jews because of their sinfulness, their amalgamation of idolatry and paganism and godless kings, and gradually that became the ultimate factor in the conduct and the life of the king and the people of the southern kingdom. So God said, terminus, the end is coming. So he used the Babylonians to beset, to besiege, and ultimately to bring down the southern kingdom of Judah, where, as it were, Isaiah was a prophetic messenger. It happened after he had died, but he has, in the context of our scripture, a reference which gives inference of the downfalling or the chopping down of the southern kingdom. Notice, please, chapter 11 and verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. What is a stump? A stump is a remainder of a tree that has been brought down, cut down. And God is leading the prophet Isaiah to say prophetically that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse that had been cut down. Now, in the KJV and others, it refers to, and it says, a stem. A stem. What that really is like, it can also be a shoot or a twig. A twig will come amazingly from this stump, which is seemingly dead, and spring up. Last winter, we had a particularly cold time here in Kentucky. Wouldn't you agree? Very, very cold. Now, I grew up in Chicago and lived in Michigan and all the rest of that. We experienced cold weather, but I was never as cold as I was last year as I was in Kentucky. So Sharon and I are moving as quick as we can. But it was so cold that the previous summer, I and my daughter Judy, we had put down a myrtle tree. In fact, two myrtle trees in my property, and one to the left as you look out of our back sun porch is a myrtle tree we put in, and it was flourishing. It was about that high. It was absolutely beautiful. The color of the flowers, in other words, but when that cold spell hit, this summer I stood out there and I said to Sharon, I sure hope there's life in this thing. She said, well, it'll come. I sure hope there's life. It's going to come. So I'd break off little branches and little twigs or whatever else. But it was always crack, crack. Nothing verdant or green. So I understood that the best thing you can do is then cut it down. So I cut it down flush as possible to the ground. And I thought, I'm going to see what's going to happen. After a period of weeks and then several months, shoots began to spring up from that, quote, dead stump. And you're only supposed to have about two or three, but I was so glad we now have about 4,000. Now there's about seven or eight, and I've got to trim them. I wanted to wait until the ultimate winter sets in, trim them down to two or three. But when the summer ended, they're about this high right now. They sprang from the, quote, dead stump. That's the picture that Isaiah is expressing to the Jewish people of Judah of what's going to happen someday. From the stump of Judah, and from particular the Davidic line in Judah to whom the promise was the Messiah would come, that it would ultimately spring up again. But after that captivity, and after the slaughter of the Jews, and the bringing down of the southern kingdom in 586, Judah, the sons of Jesse, or Jesse's line, was virtually gone. A dead stump. No hope, seemingly, whatever. But God says through his prophet, a stem, a sprig, will shoot up from that seemingly dead stump of Judah, or in particular the prophetic line of Jesse. This is startling. This is startling. Question is, why doesn't it say the stem of David? Because it was to David that the prophetic promise was given. From him the Messiah would come. I think perhaps it was because God was trying to stress the, as it were, lowliness, the seemingly hopelessness of that stump. See, Jesse was not a royalty. He was a shepherd who tended the fields in Bethlehem. Nothing noble, nothing marvelous. Who would think that from a shepherd that oftentimes was regarded as so low down among the people in Israel, that from the shepherd would come one who would be the greatest king in the history of Israel, his son David. But even more so, from Jesse would come the greatest of kings, a descendant through David's messianic line, Jesus, the Messiah. Who would think that the Messiah would come from such a lowly Jesse? And yet now God has led Isaiah to write from the stump of Jesse. Not of David, but of Jesse. A sprig would come up and would become a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch. The word branch is interesting. There are several words of branch that can be translated or are found in the Hebrew. But God led Isaiah to write a particular word as the Hebrew word netzer. A branch, netzer. This carries over in later Jewish history until ultimately a town is named by that word, Netzer. And it has a feminine ending put on the end, and it's called Netzarim, or Nazareth. Nazareth. Where was Jesus reared? In the Netzer. In Nazareth. Jesus the what? Nazarene. Listen to these words from the pen of Matthew. Matthew writes, and notice how he cites these words. Matthew 2:23 of Jesus. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Isaiah said that the twig that sprouts out of the so-called dead stump of Jesse would become a netzer, a branch. What I'm talking to you this morning is about the stump of Jesse and who came from it. I have five things that I've put together. Incidentally, I've checked through my sermons over a course of 50 years, thousands of sermons. I don't recall that I ever preached on this scripture. And the outline I have is what I glean from my, as it were, overview of the scripture over the past week and a half or two. I have 5 points from the context. Please look at verse 1. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. My sermon from the stump. My first point, a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch. When Jesus first appeared, when the Messiah first came into the world in the flesh, Isaiah said he would come as a tender plant which would spring from a seemingly nothing but a stump. In Isaiah 53, it talked about Jesus' appearance in the flesh and the sacrifice. He said he would appear as a root out of a dry ground. That's the picture. So it must be, and it was, that among the peoples of the world, though the wise men understood, and a few who were claimed, told by him, for the peoples of the world in that day, Jesus Christ was born in obscurity. He was born in obscurity. His family was without notoriety. His majestic claims would come to be regarded as an absurdity. And yet the impact of his life and his death and his resurrection would determine a man's destiny. All from one who came out of a seemingly dead stump of the Davidic line, Jesse's son. What you have following this verse, in verses 2 to 10, I see as partially fulfilled initially when Jesus first came, but ultimately and primarily something to be fulfilled in the yet distant future. It is yet to be. Now, there are many in Christendom, and even among evangelical Christians, who say that what Isaiah says in these particular scriptures and verses is not to be taken literally. They are figurative terms. They don't mean literally what they say. Rather, and they say by their interpretive measure, that they are but, as it were, figurative terms expressing of what is going to be doing or be done by the church until Jesus returns. By their good works, by their kindness, by their graciousness, they will change people, they'll change things. Have you ever heard about the particular philosophy that says, if you do good, we're going to essentially bring in the kingdom? There's a hymn which I always, as it were, when I told my song leaders or my music pastors, I say, we're never going to sing that verse. You ever sung the song, More Like a Master I Would Ever Be? You ever hear that one? More like the master I would ever be, more of his meekness, more humility. In the context of that particular hymn is these verses. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. What do you mean? We're not going to bring the kingdom in by our efforts. If it's our efforts, the kingdom will never come. The kingdom is going to be brought in by Christ himself. but that hymn writer had that particular philosophical or theological interpretation of Scripture. It's by our earnest efforts we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. Now, that is not so. I believe in the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ, after which he will establish his earthly kingdom of 1,000 years, which follows the church age or the age of grace, and then will last for a period of 1,000 years. You say, where do you get the 1,000 years? If you read in Revelation chapter 20, and those who say it's figurative, it doesn't mean anything. Why isn't Revelation 20 six times the words 1,000 years appear? If God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? The prophets oftentimes use figurative language, but they use descriptive words. Figurative language of literal things to be, and actual words and figures of what was going to be. And what you have in the context of these scriptures is an expression of what will follow in the yet future day after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation period which follows the rapture, and then Jesus appears, and then he sets up his 1,000-year reign, as you read in the book of Revelation, and is explained descriptively by Isaiah and in other prophetic writings. I move on from the fruitful branch to my second point. What will be the nature of that particular rule of the Lord? It will be a righteous rule. It will be a righteous rule. The Spirit of God will be involved as he enables and is, as we're cooperative with the Son of God. Righteousness will prevail, justice will dominate, and the faithfulness of the Lord will be evident, which was unlike the people of Judah when the prophet Isaiah was speaking, because increasingly the kings were becoming self-centered, lying, scheming, and the people as well, and that was not so. There was much faithfulness. Righteousness was becoming rare. And justice wasn't often made. But in that day, there'll be righteous rule. A righteous rule. Now, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, some of what is described in these verses 2 to 5, came to pass in his life. Look at those verses. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Think of Jesus when he was walking the earth. His wisdom astounded men. His understanding of what was going on. His counsel, no man ever spoke like this man. His power, he raised the dead, he stilled the storm, he healed the sick. And the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. He knew all things, and what the Father wanted him to say, he revealed to men. And he demonstrated the reverence of God, the Father. Fear, oftentimes we think of panic, but here it speaks of a reverential awe of the Father. Father, I came to do your will. My meat or my objective is to fulfill your will. I've completed the work that you have given me to do in honor, in reverence of his Father as he walked the earth. His attitude and mindset, his counsel and his wisdom, his discernment. You read in John chapter 2 that many believed on him because of what he said did. But it says he did not believe in them, for he knew what was in them. They said they believed, but he knew what was in their hearts, and he didn't believe them. What discernment? Now, I don't want to upset your apple cart, but fasten your seatbelts. I note that you have, perhaps in all your Bibles, the word Spirit, it is always what in these verses? Capitalized. Are you aware of the fact that in the Hebrew there is no such thing as capital letters? The capitalization of the word Spirit is made by the translators, not by Isaiah. And there are those who say that this is not a specific reference, although in Scriptures it says the Spirit of God came down on Jesus when he was baptized, and he did all things through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comforted him with his temptation and so the rest. But they are those saying, say, this is an expression of the godly discernment, mindset, attitude, aptitude, and so on. It was the Spirit of Jesus when he walked the earth. Now, it could be indeed the Spirit of God, and I'm not belying that. But it could also be that Isaiah meant that this was his Spirit as he walked among the men of the earth, and would be when he is in the kingdom age. But let's say it's a cooperative effort of the Son of God and the Spirit of God. Whatever. It made a difference in his life when he walked the earth, and it will dominate his rule with righteousness when he rules the earth with wisdom, with understanding, with counsel, with power, and with total reverence to the Father. A righteous rule. A righteous rule. Next, an original change. What? How can you have an original change? If you change something, it's not original. But notice what it says. He, in verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leper will lie down with the goat, the calf and lion and yearling together, a little child will lead them, the cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like an ox, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. What town or country have you been in that you've seen this? Now, I've been in some foreign countries and foreign lands, and I've never seen this. I surely haven't seen it in America. I was watching a program the other night on National Geographic, whatever, and it showed lions as they were moving about, and they were killing one another and killing this and that and so on. And I thought, that's not the kingdom age. There's going to be a change in nature. God is going to change things even among animals and men. So it will be like it was in the time of Eden when God created man and he created the animals, and Adam then said, look out, here comes a bear. He would say, hi, Fuzzy. Or there was a cooperative walking and sharing of animals and men and animals, animals and animals. But when Adam and Eve fell, things changed. And sin brought in corruption on the earth. So that soon things were not as God intended. And man, who as it were was a vegetarian, suddenly, and even after the flood was there, you can eat the flesh of animals. Not before. Things changed. Things changed. Someone said, in the millennium, everybody's going to be a veggie. So eat your steaks now. But you notice, there are carnivores and there are their prey. And they are playing and they are romping and walking together. And little kids are coming up and putting their hand in the hole of the viper. Now Sharon, she said, even if I'm living in that thing, I'm not going to do it. But can you imagine, the picture is descriptive here. That little kid, you're walking around and saying, hey, sweet. How you doing? Pick up the cobra or pick up the rattlesnake, whatever else. And there will be no, as it were, fear. And the lamb will lay down inside the lion. And the lamb will lick the lion will lick the lamb and say, how's the day going? Preposterous. Not when Christ rules. Things will be changed to be as they were originally, which is why I detitled this part, An Original Change. Things will be as God intended that they should be. The millennium in which there will be a fruitful branch, David, will prosper because there will be a righteous rule, there will be an original change. But notice verse 9. There will be a universal peace. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Presently, the world is filled with conflict. You don't believe that? Read the newspaper, watch the internet, listen to the radio. ISIS, Hamas, fighting, killing, ravaging. In that day, there will be no more war. There will be no fights. There will be no conflicts between men. Everything will be at peace. You know why? Because as Isaiah said in giving one of the titles to the one who would be born of the Virgin, his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. That will not come until he walks the earth. And when he does, nature will be as it should be. And men will be as they ought, and God intends. The knowledge of the Lord will be worldwide, which is more than intellect. It will be in the heart, but it will be in concession or in cooperation, in love and acts of obedience to the principles of God's word and his law. Last of all, verse 10. There will be a global focus. A global focus. In that day, the root of Jesse, and here it's referring back to the branch and to the stump from which comes the branch, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Now, in Isaiah's day, an ensign was, as it were, a post which was put up, a rather large post that was put up, upon which oftentimes a banner was suspended and was held over as a measure to call people together for a battle, for a gathering, for a meeting. Jesus Christ used this, as it were, emblem or this particular symbolic use when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there you read in John chapter 12, I will be lifted up and draw all men unto thee. What was Jesus Christ talking about? He was talking about his lifting up, as it were, on the post of the cross. But in that day, maybe the post of the cross will be lifted up, but I would also think it will be the picture of the sovereign ruler, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, and peoples of the world, not just the Jews, will gather to him. This is remarkable. Because in the days of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, before in history of that country, that Jews and regarded the Gentiles as dogs. Don't even care for them. No interest. God focuses on us. But in that day, the prophetic statement given in Isaiah chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 22, that he shall be the one who shall be the drawing of the nations. All peoples from all over will come to him, Jews and Gentiles, no longer the partiality, but all together as one before he who is the Prince of Peace, the Sovereign. Do you remember when Jesus Christ, he was given the account, and he said, follow the narrow way. He said, many be who follow the broad way, not the narrow. And he said, those of you who ignore it, there's consequences. But he said, men will come from the north and from the east and from the south and the west, and they will sit down together in the kingdom. Did it happen in his day? No. It will happen in the time when he rules in his millennial kingdom, when those from the north and the south, the east and the west, Gentiles and Jews will all come together under him, whom to know is not only Messiah, but life eternal. Jesus as a man had a humble beginning. He sprang, as it were, from a seemingly dead stump, the line of David, as a obscure twig. But it grew as God intended it should. And from that seemingly deadless stump of Jesse came he who is and will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will prevail over all the earth. And God gave him beginning through that miraculous birth in Bethlehem to a virgin who conceived and bore one who was both man and God. Have you ever, when you prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done, thought about the millennium? That's what Jesus was referring to. Pray that kingdom will come, so I will be what my Father intends, the sovereign of all the earth. There's an interesting thing you read, and I close with this, in Revelation chapter 20. And now it talks about the devil will be bound for 1,000 years, after which he'll be left loose for 1,000 years. Those who have been martyred and put to death, they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and those who are not martyred will reign with him for 1,000 years. And you know who else that includes? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be part of reigning with him during that 1,000 years. That is, if you personally know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, you'll not be there. Which is why it's important while you walk the earth now that you know him whom to know is life eternal. You believe he died for you? He rose again, that those who confess Jesus Christ are saved, brought into the family of God, become a member of his own, and will share with him not only in the millennium and beyond. Aren't you glad about that stump? And I'm glad I could share this stump speech, because it tells about the greatest of all who came from that stump, Jesus the Messiah. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear folks and for their attentiveness. I pray, God, that if I've not correctly expressed or shared what you said, that that will be overlooked and passed by. But what is true and what is consistent with the word will grip the hearts, the minds, and the souls, so that we will be committed to him, the coming Messiah, Jesus the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the one who gives eternity to those who believe in him. This we pray collectively in Christ our Lord, the Savior's name. Amen.